Father, we thank you and bless you for your word. We pray now that the word that has been sung in song, the word that will be preached, will be pleasing in your sight and bring glory and honor to you. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you. Lord, our strength and redeemer, it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Y'all, praise team, come on back. I don't want to stop what I really feel like the Lord is doing for somebody today. Mario, where's Mario? If I could have sang it, I would have started singing it myself. But let me tell you why. It's a special moment, because sometimes when we come to church, we come and sit and we miss the worshipful moments in listening to what is being sung to us and not realizing what we need to sing to ourselves. The Bible says there came a point in time when David had to encourage himself. And sometimes we got to remind ourselves of who God is. Y'all go on and play, man. Come on. Y'all come on. At the end, y'all. Yeah, come on. Come on. Come on, Mario. Come on. And I want y'all to. Now, let me say this. Play a little song. When we put the words up on the screen, we put them up there to help you to sing along. They don't put them up there because they don't know the words. We want to help you sing along. How many of y'all know there's only one audience here, and that's God? There's only one audience here, that's God. Come on, put your hands together. Come on. Come on, come on, come on.
Oh, yes. Yes, I will trust you.
I will trust you.
He said he'll deliver me.
I believe in you.
been going through some stuff, and for somebody, you're in it right now. For somebody, God is just bringing you out of it. For somebody who's going through, I need you to remind yourself that he's your refuge and your fortress. For somebody that can look back and see how far God has brought you, you ought to give him some praise, because he's been your refuge and your fortress. And for somebody that's going into something right now, encourage yourself to know he is your refuge and he is your fortress. Come on, somebody lift your hands and give God some praise. Come on, come on. Trust in him. Somebody ought to praise him right now, because you're trusting him in what you're going through right now. But somebody ought to give him some anticipatory trust, because whatever's waiting for you in your tomorrow, you're gonna make it if you put your trust in the Lord. Lord, have mercy. Yes. That dwelleth in the secret. Anybody know what psalm that is? Huh? 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. Lord, have mercy. Hallelujah. Y'all may be seated. Lord have mercy. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Come on, somebody just thank him. Say thank you, Lord. Somebody, you've been going through so much, you forgot to thank the one who's brought you through. Just stop right now. Just say thank you, Lord. Just, I haven't always given you the praise like I ought. I haven't always given you the glory that I should. I've taken some stuff on myself. I got mad when I should have been happy in you. Thank you, Lord. For watching over me, for waking away for me, for keeping me through danger scene. I almost lost my mind, but you kept me in my right mind. Thank you, Lord. You've been so good. Just want to say thank you. Come on, we're just going to take a thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Don't worry about anybody next to you, just for yourself. Thank. Thank you, Lord. I just want to thank you, Lord. Come on, everybody sing it together. Thank
you, Lord.
Oh, thank
you, Lord.
So good. You've been
so good.
Going through hell and life, but you always been
so good.
When I was down and out, you've been
so good.
You brought me out. Bless you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. My brothers and sisters, all of us have stood in front of locked doors wanting to get in. Whether it was a literal door that needed to be unlocked and opened to enter a house or a room, or a figurative door that we needed a key to open the door of opportunity, every one of us looks for a key to open that door. But I've learned over time that arguably the greatest door in life you can open, and arguably the hardest door in life that you can open, is many times the door to somebody's heart. When people have been battered and bruised, wounded and left wanting, there's a challenge as to how can you open a person's heart. Hearts don't usually open because of arguments. Hearts don't usually open because of pressure. Hearts don't typically open because you've criticized them or condemned them. Hearts open typically in response to the love that's been shown. I want you to think about somebody to whom you have opened your heart. Maybe as a child it was to a teacher. Maybe it was a neighbor who helped you. Maybe it was a family member who showed up. Or maybe it was just somebody from across the street who came to speak to you after you waved at them and said, hi. It's those kind acts that open hearts. And in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John demonstrate this serving ministry philosophy. It's in Acts chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, that they are on their way to the temple. Church of Jesus Christ has been given birth to. 3,000, scripture says, came to know Jesus. Church is daily growing as God is adding to the church. And they have this encounter with a man who the scripture later tells us has been lame for over 40 years. Every day he's carried to the temple, to the gate that's called Beautiful. What an irony that a man in a bad situation would be placed at a temple gate called Beautiful. And he would go there daily to beg for alms, to ask for money. He had no ability to work. All he could do was live off the charity of other people. And Peter and John show us what a godly response is to not just to a person in need, but to a person who, once they meet Jesus, needs somebody to walk with them. I want to conclude my message that I started on last week, entitled How to Meet Needs and Open Hearts. How to Meet Needs and Open Hearts. This is part two of a message that we started on last week. If you have your outlines, would you say amen? Need an outline, raise your hand and the ushers will get one to you. For those of you who are worshiping with us online, you can find an outline on the app, the Good Hope Church app. There's a fill in the blank version there, or go to our website at goodhope.org. Now, last week, I shared with you three things in part one, and then I want to share the final things with you in part two today. So in the form of review, part one, I shared with you last week, you must notice the needs of others. You must notice the needs of others. And I might better phrase this point, you must notice others and their needs. You must notice others and their needs. The text says that the man was by the gate called Beautiful asking for alms. Verse 3 says, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." He fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. My brothers and my sisters, too many times in life, we walk by people and we look at people, but we don't see them. The text says that this man challenged them to see him, and they challenged him to see them. But they had to see him beyond the surface or the superficial need that was obvious to everybody's eyes. Do you know some people that when you see them, you see beyond the surface? Most of us, when we interact with each other, it's on a superficial surface kind of veneer layer. You might have some people that you really know well. So, for example, you may see them and you say, "How you doing?" And they say, "I'm doing good." But you really know they're not doing good. Because seeing in that moment is in part sensing. Right? So I have some people, I'll see them. I say, "Hey, man, how you doing?" They say, "I'm good." I said, "Man, you lie like a cheap rug." "You lying. You know you lying." "Well, I'm just going through some things." Because here's the truth of the matter. When people ask us how we're doing, we don't think they really want to know the truth. We just think they're being kind. And sometimes you are. But Jesus says you've got to learn how to see people. See them and see their needs. Second thing I shared with you on last week was that you must offer what you have to those in need. You must offer what you have to those in need. Now, for some of you, that scares you. But here's what I need you to do. I need you to get ready to be convicted. The text says, verse 6, "But Peter said, 'I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you.'" Here's the problem. We focus on what we don't have and what we don't want to give, that we miss the opportunity to give what we can. Let me put a quarter in the meter and park here for a second. I don't have money to give. I don't want to give any money. And for some of you, that would have been your answer. "I got no change. I don't carry cash. I can't spare anything." But Peter said, "Silver and gold I don't have, so I'm not focusing on what I don't have. I'm going to focus on what I can give." Shame on us, children of God, when you don't give what you say you do have. You can't give Jesus. You say you love the Lord. He heard your cry. Pitied every groan. "Long as I live, trouble rise, I'm hastening to his throne." You got all that concert theology in church. Can you give what you do have? "I ain't gonna give him no money. You know, I don't know, man, they gonna drink it up. Ain't gonna smoke it up. He a drug addict." Okay, fine. Can you give him Jesus? Can you live so that you can tell them about Jesus? And more importantly, can you live so you show them who Jesus is? What a tragedy, my brothers and sisters, that too many of us live our best Christian life in total the 2 hours we're in church on Sunday. I'm talking about, how many hours are there in the week? Huh? How many hours are there in the week? 100 and how many hours? I know the answer. I'm trying to see if you know it. How many? 7 hours a day, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. Huh? 100 and what? 68. Lord have mercy. I see some of y'all didn't do good in math at all. 168. I'm going to subtract 64 hours a week for sleep. That leaves you 104 hours, right? I'm giving you extra hours now for sleep because seven days a week, 8 hours is 56. I'm giving you another 8 hours on top of that. So that means 104 hours a week, you live more like a Christian for 2 hours than you do for 102 other hours. All right, that's too convicting. Let's move on. Let me get to part two. Because I want you to see how to meet needs and open hearts. Here's the first thing. Number one today, you need to let people know God can do more for them than anyone else. I submit to you, my brothers and sisters, that many of us don't do what we can for God and let God do what he can through us because we're trying to take on some stuff that's above our pay grade. Watch what the text says. I have no silver and gold, verse 6, but what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong, and leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Peter did for the man what he could not do for himself, and God did for the man what neither Peter or the man could do for himself. Peter, the text says, watch what it says, took him by the right hand and raised him up. Peter did his part. He did what he could do. He raised him up. Let me ask you this question. Who are you raising up? Who in your life have you put your hands on to raise up to help them get on their feet? Watch this. He raises him. But he can't heal him. He raises him, but he can't transform him. Peter does his part. He lets this anonymous man know his hope is not in Peter. His hope is in God. Okay, let me see if I can make it plain. His help came from Peter. But his hope was in God. Peter could help as far as he could, but there was a point where God had to take over. Peter put his right hand out, lifted him, but only God could heal him. Watch this. You worrying about what God is going to do in somebody's life to the point that you don't do what you can do in their life. He ain't gonna never change. Only God can help him. He'll never be nothing. Can you do your part? And stop giving criticism on what's above your pay grade. You don't know who God can help. You don't know who God can heal. You don't know who God can transform. And guess what? As quiet as it's kept, you sitting here today is a miracle in somebody else's eyes. Because they don't believe that God could do anything for you. That's why when you walk up to some folk and you say, well, I gave my life to the Lord. I say, what? You? I mean, stop playing. You got jokes. Girl, come on. You know we go way back. Come on now. You know, come on. Come on. Stop playing. Because they don't believe the miracle that God has wrought in your life. And if God could do it in your life, why can't he do it in somebody else's life? And watch this. Watch this. He is lifted by Peter. He is healed by God. And then he leaps. He stands. He walks. He goes into the temple. And the verse says, verse 9, All the people saw him walking and praising God. Because the change in his life was a living testimony of what God could do. Listen, the farmer plants, but he cannot make seeds grow. And God won't make grow what hasn't been planted. You are the planter. You are the seed distributor. You are the one who is supposed to be sharing so that God can do something beyond what you can ask or think. Let me get to the last thing and then I'm going to let you go. I told you first, you need to let people know God can do more than you. Peter didn't make any bones about it. He said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. I'm giving you Jesus. I'm giving you Jesus. Here's the second thing though. Number two, you must intentionally let those you bring to Jesus stay close to you. You must intentionally let those you bring to Jesus stay close to you. Verse 11, while he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. There's certain words in the Bible that I love. Just, you know, certain words, period, right? My old pastor in New York used to use the word ingratiate. You don't hear that word used a whole lot now. He would say, Bud, you got to ingratiate yourself in the hearts of the people, right? He that sows sparingly shall reap sparingly. He that sows bountifully. I love that word, bountifully. I can't even read it silently without bountifully. I love that word, bountifully. And I love this word, he clung to them. He clung to them. It's almost like, you know, you think about static, something that comes out of the dryer and it doesn't fall off, it stays on, right? It means to seize firmly, to hold tightly. To remain attached, to take hold of and not let go. Text says, when a man did his walking and leaping and praising and shouting, he grabbed hold of Peter and John. That's what the New Living Translation says in verse 11, where the man was holding tightly to Peter and John. This is not casual association, y'all. This is intentional attachment. Now that he could stand, there was no question where the man stood. Now that he could stand, there's no question where he stood. He's like, I'm with Jesus, and I'm with these Jesus guys. See, normally when we hear this sermon preached and we get to verse 10, folks get to shouting and running. Foot bone got strong. And the foot bone strengthened the ankle bone. And the ankle bone strengthened the leg bone. And the man got up and started running and said, yes, sir. Started running and shouting. But where did he go after he ran and shouted? He grabbed hold of Peter and John. Luke doesn't say the man went home. He doesn't say the man moved on. He doesn't say the man experienced the miracle and detached himself. His miracle resulted in transformation. His transformation resulted in attachment. And his attachment led to an intentional discipling relationship. The man for 40 years was dependent upon somebody to put him down. Now God sends somebody into his life to help him get up. And it's the power of God that changes his life so he can stay up. Who has God put in your life to help get them up? And who is trying to stay close to you to help them stay up. See, that's the essence of discipleship. That's why when we say it's the Great Commission doesn't say go and make converts. The Great Commission says go and make disciples. And you make disciples in the context of relationships. A convert is somebody who comes to Jesus. A disciple is someone who stays close enough to learn and live for Jesus. So we don't just help people find Jesus. We have to help them follow Jesus. We don't just help people come to faith. We help them to grow in their faith. We don't just introduce them to Christ. We help them to walk with Christ. We don't just celebrate conversion. We want to cultivate and celebrate transformation. Anybody in here remember learning how to ride a bike? Or maybe learning how to teach somebody to ride a bike? You didn't just buy a bicycle and just put it out there and say, now learn to ride. First of all, they have never ridden a bike. You probably put some training wheels on there, right? And even with the training wheels, they didn't know how to pedal, so you had to talk them through pedaling. And then when they got to the place that they were ready to come off the training wheels and they were going to ride on two wheels, you had to put them on the bike, and then you had to run beside them and you had to push it. Come on, I know some dads did it, some moms, you did it too. And you push them along and you say, all right, now keep on pedaling. I got you. And man, you let go and they get ready to fall over. And you said, no, you got to keep on pedaling. And you kept on pushing them and you probably lied to your child. You know when you lied to your child? You lied to your child when they were pedaling and you couldn't keep up anymore. And they say, you got me? And you had already pushed them down. Yeah, I got you. You were lying. I got you. And they pedaling. You say, you still got me? I got you. That's what you do when you disciple somebody. You give them some training wheels. You walk with them and you're praying with them and you're encouraging them and you help them get up when they fall and you help keep them up and keep them balanced and they keep on pedaling and you keep on and they looking at you. You got me? I got you. I'm right with you. I'm right here. I'm right with you. I'm praying. I'm encouraging. Yes, I love you. Yeah, I got you. Too many people have been brought to Jesus and never taught how to follow Jesus. And this story reminds us that spiritual growth happens best in relationship. So ask yourself today, who am I helping grow in Christ? Who am I helping to know Jesus and grow in Jesus? And some of y'all ain't got to leave your address. You start right at your home. Some of them start with your own family. Start with your own family. Man, do a weekly call. They got all this FaceTime and they on for everything else. Tell me, once a week, you know what? I want y'all to call. Y'all going to call Papa. We going to talk every week. I got a little Bible lesson for you. I know you suck your teeth if you want to. That's fine. No, don't it around me. Don't do it around me. That's all. But you come on. We're gonna walk through some stuff together. Your children going to school. They're in college. Why aren't you spending some time every week discipling them and pouring into them instead of them just calling and asking you for money? Why aren't you pouring into them in an intentional way? It's not who did I invite to church. It's not who prayed a prayer. It's who am I intentionally walking beside and who am I letting walk beside me? See, discipleship requires time. It requires conversations. It requires encouragement. It requires accountability. It requires relationship. So I want to encourage somebody today. Find somebody. Because here's what happens when you meet a need, a heart is opened. The man's heart was opened because Peter and John's heart had already been opened. But when the man's heart was open and he received what God had for him, Remember, miracles will show up on the other side of obedience. And sometimes it's not the person's obedience. Watch this. It's not the person's obedience that God is waiting for to perform a miracle. Sometimes it's your obedience that God is waiting for to perform a miracle on somebody else's behalf. Stay connected to them. Walk alongside them. Help them grow. Help them to reproduce. Because there's somebody in here who needs to know. The service of God, to God, for God, can be temporary. But what they really need is a relationship with the Savior. And God has strategically placed you in their path. It's not an accident that you come to know them. It's not an accident that you love them. It's not an accident that you have a relationship. It's not an accident that you can speak into their life in a way that nobody else can. There's somebody. Well, let me help somebody in here. There's somebody you can speak into their life better than their mama or daddy can speak into their life. Why? Because God has put you strategically in their path to help them to know Jesus and grow in Jesus. Do what you can and then trust God to do what only He can. See, that's the good news. And let me set somebody free. The pressure to change their life is not on you. It's on God. Watch this. I can start where you are because I love you. I want you to know I love you. But now I ain't staying down there. Like, come on. Come on. No, come on. You need a hand? I can help you up. But I ain't going down. No, come on now. Come on. We can do better. Come on, get on that bicycle. Come on, start pedaling. Start pedaling. I got you. I can push you, right? But I'm not going to stay there and allow you to miss what God is doing. Everything that you do in life, God can use to open hearts. At the food pantry, every box we give, every bag we distribute, can become a miracle. Every conversation can become a conversion. A prayer can become a breakthrough. An invitation can become a new beginning because God can always do more than you can. He just needs you to do your part and let Him do His part. Let's pray. Father, thank you for opening hearts. You open hearts so people can come to you. And when people come to you, you then expect us to stay close to them and help them grow in you. And when they grow in you, you not only want us to help them to continue to grow, but help them to help somebody else know you and grow in you. Father, make everyone under the sound of my voice aware of the fact that you have called them to be a blessing. And God, there's somebody who has been a blessing in so many ways. And God, if they're here today, I want you to encourage them to know that they've been doing the right thing. Encourage them to know that their labor has not been in vain. But God, help them to recognize that you don't want them to stop there. And for somebody who has not started, I pray, God, that they would start walking in that way. Open our eyes to see people the way you see them. Give us hearts of compassion, hands ready to serve, and courage to point others to know you. Use our acts of kindness to open doors for the gospel to be shared. Help us to be faithful servants who trust you, not just in what we do, but trust you for the results that you will bring to pass. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Somebody today, God wants to use you, but first, you got to start by saying yes to God for yourself. I've learned you can't export what you haven't imported. You can't give what you haven't gotten. And God wants to do something in your life. Pastor Cam is going to come now and give the invitation to discipleship. Give an invitation for somebody to come and say yes to the Lord. This QR code on the screen.